Please turn with me here this morning to Revelation chapter 12. I'm coming to the third and the final part of raising children under rising tyranny. For those who understand the hour that we're living in, we are watching, if you know Bible prophecy, and if you understand what's happening in politics and society today, we are watching the rise of tyranny like our world has never seen. Hitler would not compare. Mussolini would not compare. Stalin would not compare. Napoleon, none of these great leaders or tyrants of history will compare with the hour that this world is about to embark on. We are watching a time of rising tyranny. You would have to be blind and stupid not to realize the hour we're living in. And if you have Bible prophecy in your hands, then you're more alert than anybody else of the hour that we're living in. Part 3. Raising children under rising tyranny. We're that last generation before the end when tyranny is going to be set in place. You have been chosen of God to live in an hour where it's rising and being set in place. And you in this church, you have to raise children in this atmosphere. And not only that, we as a church have to raise up young Christians and disciples, spiritual and physical. We're raising up a seed to walk with God in an atmosphere of rising tyranny. Reading from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon the heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the testimony of this gathering, for life saved by your grace, by the power of the blood, that we realize that the days are drawn nigh in which we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. My God, thank you, God, that you've warned us about this hour, that we have the written scriptures, not only to point us to salvation, but to reveal the dangers of this hour, to show us the hour that we're living in, to tell us how to conduct ourselves, how to protect ourselves, and how to preserve a godly seed in the earth. We do love you, we do worship you, we do magnify you, and we pray that you teach us the principle of scripture, that as a church, as individual families, we shall know how to bring forth a seed in the earth in this hour. Lord God, I do pray that even as a church, we may be a pregnant church, a church that is ready to birth forth and bring forth spiritual children in this hour. We love you, we bless you, and we pray that you encourage us as well as warn us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You will find when we read Revelation chapter 12, it's a prophecy about the last days. In fact, the context of it is the latter half of the 70th week of Daniel. It is the what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. It is a specific time. It is a specific set of events that is going to happen in Bible prophecy at the end. But I don't want to concentrate on that this morning. I'm not going to deal with that this morning. What I want to do is in Revelation 12 is take this prophecy, this vision, and I want to apply it to all of history. You see, I believe in Revelation 12, it's not only a future prophecy, but it is a actual vision here that shows certain principles that apply in every single generation. And I believe it has actually got a message for us. This is the third message about raising children under tyranny. And this is my last message on this. You'll remember that in the last 2 weeks, I give you examples from the Old Testament and the New, from different eras, under the law as well as under grace, in different dispensations. And yet the principle of Revelation 12 is the same in every era. Where God's people are, you are always going to see the same principles outworking that we read of in Revelation 12. Do you remember 2 weeks ago how we dealt with Moses was the child being birthed? His parents were parents of faith. They had faith in God. They knew the hour they're living in. They were bringing forth a man-child. And as that man-child was coming forth, you had a dragon called Pharaoh, the tyrant of Egypt, a man with political power, legal power, religious power, and he was over the entire nation of Egypt. He was the dragon. Listen, he was the political system of that hour. All political systems are not demonized. All political systems are not dragons. Look at Daniel when he sat under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Was Nebuchadnezzar a man of God? No, he wasn't. Neither was Babylon a godly institution. So Nebuchadnezzar was not a dragon. And you'll see this throughout world history. All evil politicians are not dragons. All worldly governmental systems are not dragons. They're not. But there are certain times where that political system becomes a dragon to devour the child. Pharaoh's political system was like that. The devil so got within Pharaoh's head, his decisions, the laws, the legislations. But it all had one focus, one child, one man child. And where did God hide that child? I mean, if you're going to stand against tyranny, great power in Pharaoh's kingdom, I mean, you've got unlimited wealth. You've got the power of Egypt's army. You've got everything you can imagine. If you're God, where would you hide this deliverer, this child, this man-child who has the plan of God? Where would you choose to hide him? Do you know where God chose to hide him? In a family with a mother and a father who had faith. They didn't have much money. They only had a small home. They didn't have anything to boast on. They had no power in the nation. They couldn't change any laws. But God takes baby Moses and puts him in that home. What about when we come to the New Testament, as we dealt with last week in Matthew chapter 2? There you see Herod the Great. One of the great leaders on the global political scene. He's called Herod the Great for a reason. He was a great builder. He changed the nation. He revolutionized the economy of the little nation of Israel. He was a brilliant man. He was a charismatic man in his personality. If you met him, you would love him. You're either going to hate this man because of his morals, but you'd certainly love him. Because of everything else. In that hour, if you were God, where would you place the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten one, upon whom the salvation of the world rests? This deliverer that's got to be in hiding for 30 years, where would you put your only begotten son? You know what God chose? Amidst the threat of Herod's political power, military power, social power, medical power, you know where God chose to hide him? In the home of Mary and Joseph. He found himself a Joseph, not a preacher, not a prophet, not a priest. You know what he was? He was just a man of God. He was a carpenter. He worked 9 to 5, and I'm sure an awful lot longer, every single day. He was a man submitted to the will of God. He was a man with a donkey. Do you realize some of you, if you're going to fulfill the will of God, you better have a good donkey? You'd say, what's that got to do with the will of God? Everything. Do you see the principle here that all through history, God has chosen homes where a mother and a father have faith. They're submitted to the will of God and they're willing to do the will of God. When we begin to see these things, then you understand Revelation 12 and you understand the hour that you live in and you understand God's plan for this church here. All we are is that mother pregnant, trying to give birth. But the devil does not underestimate any church or any of you mothers that are given birth. Hannah, I want to warn you, there is a dragon that says that child could be a threat to me. There is a dragon who doesn't underestimate a mother given birth. You know, a mother given birth is a very helpless thing. Us guys are glad we never have to experience that or pass through it. It would be bad enough to watch it or to hear it. But to actually pass through that, no woman says, I love the thought of that. It's afterwards when she sees the child, she rejoices. But there is agony, there is pain. You know, my oldest cousin, she says the doctor would never tell me what I said during that. I'd hate to think what she said under that under those drugs or whatever. What she said to him, she couldn't remember. But she would have said a lot. A woman, as she's travailing, is in a very weakened state. She can't protect herself. She can't think of anything else. All she's thinking of is birthing this child. She doesn't see the danger of the dragon. She doesn't understand how much the devil hates that child. You mothers in this church, whether you've given children or you will in the future, that child, you better realize the dragon hates every mother, but also the dragon hates every church that's ever going to give birth to a man child. A man child is what a church is going to birth forth in the earth. Listen to me, the instruction of the entire Bible to parents to raise their children in very dangerous days. In the days of Nehemiah, we actually read there, they're going to rebuild, they're going to restore, they're going to recover God's glory. They want to see glory in Jerusalem again. They want to see God's plan fulfilled. It's been a dark generation they passed through. Nehemiah says to the small handful of families and individuals that don't look like much, it's not much of a church he's got, I want to assure you. But you know what? He begins to preach to them, saying, the task, the work we're doing is a very great work, and it's going to have great consequences. And yet I could name off all the individuals there. Listen to what he says. Nehemiah, set the people after their families. They're just beginning to build the walls again, and the enemy comes up. Think about it. They haven't rebuilt yet. They haven't rebuilt the walls. They haven't restored the glory. They're a motley bunch. They're not even soldiers. They're not trained in any way. So what are you going to use when the enemy comes up against Jerusalem and there's holes all along the wall and you don't have an army? Do you know what Nehemiah done? He set the families in their places all along the wall. In other words, you as a family are going to stand here. You need to fight for this ground. Then you as a family, you're going to stand here. And you as an individual, none of your family are interested in this. You need to stand there. And he began to set them in their place. He gave them swords, spears, and bows. It then goes on to say, he said, be not afraid of them, the enemy. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. Notice what you have to fight for. Your brethren, yes. Your sons, yes. Your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Do you realize the battle of this hour is very personal? Nehemiah realized to see a great work of God done, the home is essential. The family unit is absolutely essential. That home has to be armed with weapons. That home actually has to realize you need to fight for your wife, your husband, your children, your brothers, your sisters. You need to fight in this battle. As a family unit, you are a part of this church. This church is made up of families. And if we're going to fight well, you need to fight for your family. You need to fight for your house. This is a very, very personal fight. We know in Deuteronomy 11, you're instructed as families to lay up the words of God in your heart and in your soul. Every parent, father, mother, Christian in this church, you're to store up the word of God. Why is that? That you shall teach them to your children. You have the responsibility, not this church, not the state, not the government. Would you as a parent hand your newborn child over to a dragon and say, would you look after my child? The dragon in Revelation 12, it is 7 heads, 10 horns, it's a red dragon. We have taught before in this church and we understand what the dragon of Revelation 12 represents. It represents a political, religious, economic system that's going to arise in the last days. You know where I'm going now. It is a political system that's going to engulf the entire world, including Ireland. And it's going to begin to rise up. And like with Pharaoh and with Herod, the dragon is because the devil has got inside that political system. What is that political system after? It is after the children of any godly woman on the earth. That woman that can give birth to a child, if that child's a free thinker, if that child is taught the word of God from the knee up, you as a mother are very, very dangerous to that dragon. The dragon doesn't underestimate the power, the influence, the godly influence of a mother upon her child. The devil doesn't underestimate that. In Revelation 12, we see the dragon is the serpent, he is the devil, and he is Satan. He is all these things. One person. And that devil is inside the political system. And that political system, what is it doing in Revelation 12? It is looking for that man-child born through the woman. Now, I know that's for a time in prophecy in the future. But I want to apply this to you and I in this room. There's three wonders in this verse, this vision. And we can apply it to Moses' day, or to Christ's day, or to our day. The principle is the same. It's a prophecy for a specific hour and time. But the principle there is for every generation. What do you see in Revelation 12? You see three wonders. What is a wonder? It is a sign or an indicator. The first wonder that John sees in the heavens is a dragon, this great dragon. And he said it was a wonder, it was a sign. The second sign that we see is the woman. And the third is the man-child. In all of this we see that this happens time and time and time again. We begin to see in Revelation chapter 12, right there at the end, that this dragon and serpent are synonymous. But as a serpent, it means deception. As a dragon, it means persecution. So in every era, the devil always starts his work of deception. Then it changes to a dragon. He's the same person. I'm talking about a political system. And I believe the political system that is rising now, that's tyrannical, and that it wants to lead to this red dragon. Look at verse 15, it says, and the serpent, notice it's out of the mouth of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might carry or cause her to be carried away of the flood. Here you have a flood of water coming out of the mouth of a serpent. This is a mother giving birth to a spiritual child. And the dragon actually becomes a serpent at this time. First of all, he approaches as a serpent to destroy this woman. He hates this woman. I believe the devil hates every woman from Eve all the way down the line. Every single woman. Every single mother. He hates you. You better realize this battle is very personal to your home. Your children and your family. The devil hates you. If you serve Jesus Christ and teach your children the Bible, you are very, very dangerous. Oh, you say, I don't have power and I don't have an army and I don't have great money and I don't have a large palace. The devil will bypass all that to say, a little woman at the banks of the Nile or living in the little town of Bethlehem, you're a very dangerous woman because you could birth something forth, fragile in weakness, so simple, so natural, so normal, and yet so dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. So, so very dangerous. And so we see out of the mouth of this serpent comes a flood of water. What is this flood of water? What is it? The word water there, and I won't try to say the Greek word. The word for water is also used in Ephesians chapter 5 and 26. You remember speaking about the bride, the church, and how Christ the bridegroom washes the church or makes her holy. How does he do that? He washes her with the water of the word. Or washes in the water by the word of God. In other words, this water is symbolic. In Ephesians 5, the water that washes the bride is symbolic of the word of God. His teachings, his commands, his instructions, his ideologies, his principles, all of that. So we see Christ washes the woman or sanctifies or renews your mind by his word. His word is like water. So when we see in Revelation 12, water coming out of the serpent's mouth, what does the water represent? It represents his doctrine, his ideologies, his laws, his legislations. All of these morality of the very serpent is being poured out to get this woman who gave birth to the man-child. And it also says in the last verse 17 that the serpent makes war against the remnant of her seed. Any child she has, this dragon will go to war. He starts as a serpent, but he moves to a dragon. Look, out of his mouth comes this. Then in verse 17, and the dragon was wrath with the woman. At the end of verse 16, it says about the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Notice the flood comes out of the serpent's mouth. No, it comes out of the dragon's mouth. He starts as a serpent, then moves as a dragon. And this flood is coming out of his mouth. Jesus warned in Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's one of the 10 signs of that we're in the last days, that iniquity abounds. It means it bursts its banks. Jesus knew that there's been iniquity, lawlessness in every generation. All the way back, they've had homosexuals. All the way back, they've had wickedness and murder. Every single generation. And yet Jesus said there's going to be a sign right at the very end that iniquity will abound. It will explode. You know what the Greek word means? Is that there's a river of iniquity flowing like a river in every generation. But the last generation, this river of lawlessness and of iniquity and of immorality, it's going to burst the banks. There's going to be no boundaries, no restriction, no limitation on it. Jesus says a mark of the very last hour, just before Jesus comes back, is this lawlessness, this hatred of law and of morality, God's law and man's law. It's going to break loose and it's going to fill the land. It's going to be one of the 10 great marks that Jesus gave, that this is the actual end. We're at the end. And so I believe this flood of the serpent, which will turn into a dragon of persecution, is this flood of immorality. Notice how it affects those in the church. It says, because of this, the love of many will wax cold or grow cold. Do you know that's not talking about sinners? Oh, we know iniquity will explode and sinners will get colder. It's not saying that. It says the love of many, of most. Do you know the word used there is agape? It's only used of the love of Christian. It's saying in the church, the agape, burning, divine love of most Christians is going to get cold. There is an hour. I believe we're already there. It's very, very evident. We're living in an hour where immorality, lawlessness is breaking every single bank. Every single bank. Listen. And let me use Britain as well as Ireland as an example. Abortion was only legalized in Britain in 1967, just before I was born. It had never been legalized in our world prior to that. Ireland, it was 2018, 3 years ago. Witchcraft was only legalized in England in 1951. It was a death penalty until 1951. The law in Ireland for witchcraft only changed in 2006. It was against the law of the land. In Ireland, suicide was against the law until 1993. Now we think it's a wonderful thing. Hey, it's escape. It used to be against the law. That you, even the thought or the attempt to suicide, you were breaking the law and it would be treated harshly. Homosexuality was against English law until 1967. And here in Ireland, it was against the law until 1993. That's only the beginning. You and I have watched in our lifetime every law be removed. I mean, we're watching the banks actually breaking here with the weight of legislation coming through. We have seen the destruction of marriage, the mockery of marriage in our day. Homosexuality was never legalized all through history. It's always been there. Sometimes it was rampant, but never put in the laws of the land. We are watching it. Now, I thought the homosexuality, that's the sign of the last day. It's got far worse. What's happened in the last several years or 10 years, I could never have imagined. All the transsexual things now, of very strange, ugly men, dressing up as women. They look like clowns, going into kindergartens and libraries across Britain and America, teaching the little children. I am aghast at this. And yet we are here in a generation. They say, no, 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 this is allowed. What we would have stoned someone for 20 years ago, now we say, you've got to accept it as normal. I'm taking you somewhere here. I want you to see something. We are now watching everything change, all the different genders. What is it? They say 47 different genders now. Who could even possibly remember that? Never mind work it out. We're living in a generation that's going crazy. In Scotland, they've just legalized it. Hey, a kid at primary school, you can change your name. You don't need to ask your mommy or daddy. You could say you're a boy instead of a girl. Have you heard anything crazy? Children, if your teacher doesn't have that right, run from your school. Sorry, parents. But I'm telling you, we are living in a very, very crazy world. It is an hour of experimentation, of telling, and I'm giving you real examples of young kids in schools that we know of personally, and they're told by the teachers, just experiment. In 1 year, after the summer holidays, they come back in, and it sweeps through, same-sex relationships sweep through in 1 year. It wasn't happening last year. An entire school, an entire class, children that were taught to know better. And it goes through. I want you to be warned in this hour. Euthanasia, mercy killings. Who thought we had ever come here? What about the age of consent? None of yous probably even know this, or half of yous definitely don't. Do you know it's against the law to have sex under 17 years old? Try and tell this generation. You are breaking the law to do that. Do you know also, for any of you to go to a sunbed under the age of 18, you're breaking the law. I'm telling you, there's things. But do you know what's happening in our hour? Is black is called white, and white is called black, and everything's going crazy. We heard just 3 years ago, it's my body, I can murder my child. My body, my rights, it's all about me. And everyone said, yay, let's swing the vote and throw out ancient laws. Now what are they saying this year? Your body isn't your body. You've got to be vaccinated. You've got to allow us to pump in one vaccine, two vaccine, a booster, and now you'll go on to perpetual annual vaccination. Your body, you're a criminal if you don't think about others. It's a bit different than 3 years ago, isn't it? Do you see how crazy our world's going? And I could keep going here. You know what I'm telling you? Something has happened in society. Something has radically changed that you could not have imagined a short time ago. Let me quote to you Irish law. Article 42 of the Irish Constitution. You know what? I'm going to print out the Constitution and have it behind this pulpit for the day that a policeman walks in the door. Because it is a remarkable constitution. Article 41 talks all about family. You ought to read it. It's remarkable. All about the family being the fundamental group of society. They call, in Irish law, they call the family a moral institution possessing infallible rights that cannot be given away. And it existed before the state. The state never gave you those rights of the place of the family, the home, the mother, the father, and of the children. But listen to what it says in Article 42. This is your constitution for Ireland. You ought to have this written out at home on your fridge. Make sure there's more scriptures on your fridge, but have this up there at the bottom. Quote, this is the law. The state, meaning the nation, acknowledges that the primary or the first and natural educator of the child is the family and guarantees to respect the inalienable right. In other words, no one can take that away from you. Never. But they will try it. Right and duty of parents to provide according to their means for the religious, moral, intellectual, physical and social education of their children. Parents, you have not only the right from God but also of the government. And this is going to get removed and taken away. You better count it precious. Know the law of the nation. You have been given the primary responsibility within the Irish state to educate your children, to raise them, to teach them at home. Don't let anyone tell you, never be scared, to teach the word of God to your children. A man is a man, a woman is a woman. This is sin. The Bible says, never be scared. You are protected under the law of the nation. You are protected. No guard can come in and scare you. No social worker. Now, there are laws in our nation that protect a child being abused or neglected from the parent. That is right. That is good. But if you're teaching your child the gospel, nobody can infringe. You need to have this printed out. And if anyone tries to infringe, say, let me take you to Article 42 in our Irish Constitution, and you need to ask them, do you believe this and do you respect the law? Are you trying to break the law? Since we're dealing with a dragon, I'm talking about what you're seeing morally. See the teaching in the schools that's changing and in the colleges and the laws and the judges and everything that's happening in SR. Where do you think that's coming from? Do you think it's just happening because we're the 21st century? I actually believe it's the dragon. The serpent is here beginning to pour out of his mouth his thoughts, his teachings, his ideology. It comes from him. And you know what? Every town, every city in our world is suddenly hearing the exact same things. Your children and the young converts of this generation are being targeted in a very, very real way. Here in this message, let me point. I'm going to continue on Wednesday night in our message from Revelation 6 on some of the things I'm going to say here. But let me just mention it briefly to you. I want you as a church and you as parents to realize who you are actually dealing with. Who is responsible? And what is the force and influence behind the new education system that's coming into every nation, including Ireland? Is it the Irish government? Is it the schools authority in Ireland are moulding the education in Ireland and in Limerick? Or is it another power? I want to tell you, it's another power. Let me explain who it is. And name a man who was only one of many, but it helps you to understand if I can explain this very simply. There was a man called Robert Mueller. He was born in Belgium and had to grow up in the war years. He's a remarkable man. If you see him, he is a political giant in our world. He was one of the key persons of the United Nations, and he is also the man that created the World Core Curriculum, in which every child of our world will eventually be taught by. He created it. Who is this man? He had an agenda to replace Western curriculum in the school education and to replace it with a totally different education system. You see, he once was a nobody. He served in the underground in France during the war. He said he hated war and he was looking for world peace. At the end of the war, he said, "I hate war, I hate weapons. I have a dream to bring world peace." Now watch this carefully. You're talking about the man who was the embodiment of peace in the United Nations, and he has marked the whole ideology of us getting a world government. See, he believed the answer to get world peace was a world government, to do away with the power of the Irish government and the power of the American government and to create a global government. That's what his ideology was. He created personally 11 different departments or agencies in the United Nations. Only one of them was the education wing. An entire agency in the United Nations that was moulded by him, and it's being used to affect every single nation on the world, and it's to reach every single child. This man believed we've got to get them straight from the point of infancy. You've got to get them into the school system very quick, that mother isn't the primary influence or the tradition of your ancient culture or nation. We've got to get them at an early stage and begin to teach them and begin to prep them. This man was an absolute globalist. He believed in a one world government, but also a man of peace. In 1968, it all began for him. Sorry, let me just correct that. It all began for him in 1975 when he wrote an essay, a story for the United Nations about global education. 1975. And he released this on the world. It went everywhere. It was first published in London. Then the UN distributed it everywhere. The need for global education, that every child in all the world actually gets educated under the same education system, and he was going to be the man behind it. He then drafted a thing called the World Core Curriculum. He put it first in 1984 in his book called The New Genesis. Listen to the title of this book. New Genesis, Shaping a Global Spirituality. He actually believed that this new curriculum for children was to change the whole spiritual political climate of our world, leading to a one world political government, economic citizen. And he said, you've got to teach those children not to be national, not to be independent, but to be a global citizen. They mustn't think about Ireland. They need to think about the world. You know, I started hearing about this in the early 90s, all the way through to 1999. I can remember throughout the 90s being aware that there's a plan out of the UN to go for every single one of our children. I used to pray about it. I used to say, oh God, save this generation and save many children out of it. Well, he put it first in his book, The New Genesis. In 89, he received the UN Peace Prize for Education. He then started his Robert Mueller Schools all over the world, first in Texas, and then spreading across the world. They were to embody all these principles undiluted, while his curriculum slowly affected the education system of the world. In 1997, he started going public in letters. This is all very recent, over a progression of a lifetime. And in 1997, he started to feed out his ideology and his thoughts about it. He was the Assistant General Secretary of the UN for 40 years. He served as the right-hand man to the leader of the UN. He was the right-hand man through three of those leaders. He was the main influence there. And you know what? He said, religion is the answer. The UN is going to be a world government. It's going to bring a new civilization, a new religion, and we've got to reach every single child in the world through our curriculum. I could expound this and tell you all about it, but I want to point out one thing here. Where did he get his ideology? I'm talking about a dragon that's very soon going to become a political system that's going to engulf the world. Let me quote again from the World Core Curriculum Manual. This is a manual to explain the World Core Curriculum. You know, in America under Obama, they're trying to bring in the core curriculum. It's just another name for this. It has many different names nationally. But this is the manual. Let me quote from it. And it reveals what Robert Mueller, where he got his teaching from. The underlying philosophy upon which the Robert Mueller School is based will be found in the teaching set forth in the books of Alice A. Bailey and by the Tibetan teacher Jwal Kul. Bailey was a famous theosophist, while Kul, do you know what who Kul was, her co-author? This is the main influence. Alice Bailey was the mother of the New Age movement. Do you know, she grew up as a little child in gospel meetings, reading a Bible like this, a King James Version. Do you know, she went to beach gospel meetings where the gospel was shared like Candace. The depravity of man's heart, sinfulness of man's heart, being taught about the blood of Jesus Christ, of justification by faith, of the soon return of Jesus. She was taught all of this from a little child all the way up to midlife. In midlife, she'd go to bed every night, reading the Bible, always before she went to bed. When she got up in the morning, she would try to read from Proverbs or the Psalms to get guidance for the day. And this is what she believed. But she picked up a book by a New Ager, the mother of the New Age movement at that time, and began to read her ideology, and everything changed. Spirits began to come to her to teach her. And in her letters, she is angry and bitter against born-again, Bible-believing Christians who believe in blood atonement. She uses all these words. Today's Christians don't even understand these words. And yet, here is this Alice A. Bailey. And do you know who her co-author is? Cool. Do you know who he is? It's the name of her spirit guide. He's the one that directly gave her all this information, and she wrote letter after letter after letter. Before her death, she said, the UN is the embodiment of everything the hierarchy has told me. She wrote a book about the revealing or the manifestation physically of the hierarchy, which are demonic beings. This is what she taught and revealed it. Saints, I'm telling you what's behind an entire education system. So just drop that. Now let me radically change directions before I finish this message. I'm telling you, and I'm only touching on it, what is at the core of the UN? That entire system is synchronizing all world religions. You're not allowed to believe biblical Christianity. It is going to become the most volatile, dangerous thing on the face of the world. And this book is a very dangerous thing. The dragon is coming after that woman and after her children. We are living in an hour where the devil, the dragon, through political, educational systems, is making a bid for your children. You better wake up and realize what's happening. It's not okay to simply say, I'm sure the teacher wouldn't teach the wrong thing. Many years ago, 25, 30 years ago, when I lived in Switzerland, there was a girl in our church. She was training to be a teacher. She was the only born-again teacher. Every other one, do you know what they were? They were into the New Age. Every single one of those teachers, they were deeply into the dark arts. She was the only born-again one. That was an entire class of teachers being trained up, and that was only in one small place. Do you realize there's an entire ideology coming through the schools, and it is targeting, that's why everything's changing. It is coming from a high centralized power through the Irish government, through the Irish institution, and it's affecting every area of life. We must beware and begin to pray. But listen, here is the most vital thing I'm going to say. What are you going to do in this hour? I've just dropped a bombshell of what is happening on a wide scale. What are you going to do in this hour? How do you protect your children in this hour? How do we protect the new young converts that through that video camera are getting born again? You know, someone just told me the other day, their 13-year-old nephew had listened to the message on transhumanism, and suddenly now he's reading the Bible with his mother. One message. How are we meant to protect those that listen these messages? And how are we to protect this church, the new converts, and those that we begin to reach in this hour? Those that are only coming into this. I've got three things here before we close. And it's from Matthew chapter 2. Do you remember the three gifts the wise men brought for Mary and Joseph? Right at the birth of that child? I actually believe their gifts represent God's answer for you on how we protect the new converts, how we raise up the church in one of the most dangerous hours, certainly in my lifetime, and how you raise your children in this hour. Matthew chapter 2 verse 11, it says, and when they, the wise men, had opened their treasure. Notice the three things that they bring are treasures. In an hour where Herod, the dragon, the political system, is there trying to devour that child. What are you going to bring to parents? I believe this is the wisdom of God, and it's wisdom to me as a preacher to help you. You parents, I've got an answer for you. Here, for a moment, let me open up the treasure that God has given us. And in this treasure are three gifts for you, both as a church and as parents, whether presently or in the future. I've got three treasures for you. What is a treasure? You keep your treasures, the most precious, most important, most valuable things in a box. It's a treasure box. These three wise men, they could have brought anything. Is God saying you need an army? You need all the money? You need education? You need a deserted island where no one can find you? Do you think that's the answer? Do you think you need a barricaded house with cameras on the outside to protect your children? The treasure box was opened up and it says, they presented unto him gifts. For this man child, the new converts are your child. These are gifts, they are treasures, but they are gifts, they come freely. You can't pay for a gift. If I give you a gift and you pay it for me, you've just destroyed the gift. It's not a gift anymore. These are three things you can't earn. You don't deserve. You can't work for. You get given them at the birth of a child. I'm going to make a point of this. Every time there's a child born now, I think Candace and me need to turn up in the door and symbolically give you a little treasure box. And those three items in there, it's not nappies, not powder. It's not all of those things. It's going to have these three elements, and it's going to be a witness to you. These three treasures are how you're going to preserve this child in this hour. What are the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First of all is gold. The first treasure or gift given to you as parents is gold. But I'm not just talking naturally. I'm talking about something spiritual here. Gold in the Bible always represents what is divine. It's pure. It's pure gold. It represents what is divine, or what is of God, or what is of the nature or character of God himself. And the Bible actually says that you, if you're a Christian, are a partaker of the divine character or nature. In other words, if he is love, you can be filled with love. You can partake of that. You can receive faith or hope or mercy or kindness. That is the character of God, and it's gold, and you can receive of it. Gold is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. And when you begin to look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, many things in the tabernacle are made of gold. For instance, the candlestick, made all of gold. There's no wood in there. There's no silver. There's no brass or anything else. It's made totally of gold. That candlestick is what gives light in the Holy of Holies. And do you know what the testimony of Scripture is? That candlestick has to be all of God. It's all of him. Nothing of man. Nothing of the revelation of man. It's really of God. Yes. It's pure gold and no wood whatsoever. What about when you come to the Ark of the Covenant? In the Holy of Holies, and you go in there, and there's the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels on top. Is it only made of gold? No. Do you know it's gold and wood that it's made of? What does that represent? It means it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his divine nature as gold. The wood represents his humanity. Wood in the tabernacle always represents man or humanity. And so the Ark of the Covenant is made of gold and of wood, because it has a message for us that Christ was going to be both human and divine. That's what he was. But what does the gold represent to this child? What is the message of the gold for this little baby in the manger that can't protect itself? A baby cannot guard itself against the dragon. But this gold is essential for the baby as it begins to get weaned and grow up and move into maturity. This little child has to move through this process with the gold. The gold is going to impact its life. We know gold is valuable, of course, and they could trade or buy with it. But listen, gold represents God's perfect plan and purpose for that child. When you receive gold, it's so that you can understand your child, God has a perfect plan. That child hasn't spoken yet. Do you know within that gold it's saying, I've got a plan to save your child when it comes to an hour of understanding. I actually have a reason why I've given you this child. I want this child to fulfill my purpose in the earth. Over in Revelation, we read of the seven churches of Asia, where each represented by a golden candlestick, even Laodicea. And if you know about Laodicea, it was lukewarm in its love. And God said, if you don't recover your first love, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're cold, you're lukewarm. You think that you're okay, you're not okay. Why would God use a golden candlestick to represent Laodicea? I can understand it about Ephesus and Philadelphia. Five of these churches, he said, you need to repent. And yet each of the seven churches is represented by a golden candlestick. Why is Laodicea represented by a golden candlestick? And yet it failed on every single point. And Christ is saying, is there one person in that church that loves me or will listen to my voice? Only one person. Do you know why he done that? Because the golden lampstand was God's perfect plan and purpose for Laodicea. That gold represents, I've got a plan. You can reject it. You can neglect it. You can go and live your own life. But this gold actually reveals God's plan for you in your life and in your Christianity. Also, the word gold is mentioned 20 times more. Or 20 times it's mentioned that it is more precious than silver. In other words, nothing compares with it. God's plan for your life, for your child, for the new converts in this hour. I've got a message. God has a plan. What does it mean to be born again? Do you understand that in this church? Do not lose the gold. The gold is the truth of the new birth, of living in holiness. There's so many say, I believe in being born again, and they live like the devil. Then you're a child of the devil. If you're drinking and fornicating and living your own life, you're proud and you're a liar. Do you know what that is in gold? The gold says, lie not one to another, like we heard this morning. Be ye sanctified, live for the Lord. You see, the gold for that child showed that God had a plan. And the gold is incomparable. It's expensive. It's worthwhile. Never swap it for brass. Jesus. You would be a fool if you give away and say, hey, your brass, Ellen, it looks very shiny. It looks exactly like mine. How about we do a swap? Ellen would say, yes, please. You give me your gold, I'll give you brass. It looks the same, it shines. You know a lot in the church, they've replaced the golden shields of Solomon for old brass shields. They're not the same, they look the same. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Lord would say unto you, you're all fine. The Lord says this is going to happen to you. The Lord wants to bless you, you're living in sin. But the Holy Spirit says, you know what that is? That's brass. We've lost the gold in the church of our generation. All these guys running around, I believe in speaking in tongues, but they run around speaking in tongues and there's no holiness. You know what? They've lost the gold. When you give gold to that child, you're saying, there is a real. There's a real in this book. Don't settle for anything else. Don't settle for the brass. Don't settle for the wood. Don't settle for hay, wood, and stubble. It's going to burn. Amen. Only settle for the gold. You want the gold. You know gold goes through fire. You tell that child, you can go through any fire, any trouble, any storm, any trouble, and you'll come out shining. Yes. It won't destroy you. Nothing in life is to destroy you, little child. It's to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, fire will come in your life. But listen, my last point on gold. Gold is a symbol of kingship. When you give that gold to that child or that mother and father, realize you're going to raise up someone to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You give gold to kings, not to paupers. You may say, I'm a pauper in here. I'm going to tell you, because of redemption and the blood of Jesus, I'm presenting you to gold. Gold that kings cannot buy. I mean, I'm presenting to you the truths of the gospel, and they are gold. They're of God. They're from God. They're undiluted. Second of all, frankincense. You've got your gold. You want to raise your child in this hour. Make sure you give them the gold. Thank God I got raised by a mother. Do you know where I got educated on revival? Guess where? Do you think I went to college? It was at my mother's knee. Where do you think I learned to pray and I heard my first prayers? At my mother's knee. Where do you think I heard about how to have a wife and how to treat her? At my mother's knee. All the great things, all the things I preached to you. Let me give you a secret of the Bible school I went to. I was in a godly home protected by parents of faith, and they raised me with this. I never once seen my dad argue in a living room over doctrine. Not once in my life. I've seen lots of people argue. You know where he was? He was sacrificing to go win souls for Jesus Christ. Never debating, arguing over doctrines. You see, that's a protection. But second of all, frankincense. Frankincense. Do you know that you get frankincense from trees that are 8 to 10 years old? You have to wait 8 to 10 years before you get this out. No use trying to get it out of a tree when it's 2 or 3 or 5. Wait for 8 years old. And they tap a nail in or a tap and they begin to drain off the gum or the resin, which they call tears. Frankincense is mentioned 15 times in the Bible. And it's remarkable how it's used for perfume, incense, and other things. When you burn frankincense, it creates a white smoke. Do you know what frankincense represents? If gold represents divinity and kingship, what does frankincense represent? It represents priesthood in that home. In that home, It's going to be a place that child learns about prayer, learns about worship, and learns about sacrificial giving. Frankincense is marked by worship. When you begin to study frankincense in the Bible, it is used in the house of God repeatedly. The priests use it and they take it in. You know, frankincense was so expensive you couldn't use it anywhere else. You couldn't use it as common perfume in the home. It was so expensive you kept it for the house of God, and the house of God was filled with the fragrance of frankincense. They are actually told that they were to come to worship with fragrance in that atmosphere. Burning incense represented prayer. They couldn't give any offerings unless they sprinkled frankincense with it. And when you go to the Song of Solomon, you see it's perfume, but it's a very expensive perfume. It speaks about influence or fragrance, and it's very costly. If you want the smell of frankincense on your life, your home, and your child, do you realize how costly it is? Everyone wants to smell beautiful and perfumed. See, when that becomes very expensive, you're going to be more careful. Do you realize it's £50 a bottle? I'll only use it at Christmas time. But in the temple, you begin to use it. It's used for all of these things. Listen, Candace has become an expert in oils. Listen to what frankincense does. It stimulates the immune system, increasing the oxygen within your body, and it causes the blood to flow to your brain, carrying more oxygen. It absorbs oxygen and carries to the brain. In other words, you get quickened in the place of worship, quickened in the place of, I want to give to God what he deserves. I want to pray and seek him. Some of you need frankincense spiritually to get oxygen to your brain. I want to tell you, there is a lot of sleepy saints in the house of God. They do not pray, do not worship, and do not give to God. I want to tell you, frankincense, what it does to the physical body, it'll do to you spiritually. It will quicken you. It will renew you. Oxygen is needed in the blood to fight disease and infection. It is anti-cancer. It's good for fighting cancer in the body. It is anti-inflammatory. It stops you swelling. It helps with arthritis and other similar diseases. It's an antidepressant. Don't go to the doctor and get all manners of pharmaceuticals. They're going to destroy your life. Do you know God gave frankincense even to lift your heart and your spirit? You want to be lifted? Try worship. Try prayer. Try giving to God. People who are depressed in this hour are too self-centered. We treat them like they're the only people. They've got a medical condition. Everyone is depressed in this generation. All of them. Wasn't like that with sinners when I was young. And I know there's real mental illness. I'm not mocking that. But when you get an entire young generation under 18 and they're all depressed, there's something badly wrong. If they began to serve God, that would not be so. It actually helps asthma. It's good for the, for your skin health, for your mouth, for your gums, the health, all of these health things, and even reduces Alzheimer's disease and dementia in the old. Frankincense is a very precious thing. Why did the wise men bring it? For those children. It's got a natural, I'm tired, children need to be raised with frankincense. But more than that, you as a church need to be raised with frankincense. See, in this church, if we create frankincense, let's not have a meeting without frankincense. Let's not have a Wednesday night or a Friday night or a Sunday. Let's not have any meeting without the fragrance, the perfume. It's very costly. But you know what? When you get a fragrance and an atmosphere that's created by, when you burn incense or burn frankincense, it creates a white cloud. That's what it does. And that represents something. Third and finally, myrrh. Again, it is from a tree. The name means bitter. Just the other day, Candace gave me this. She's chewed on this for a while, but a lump of frankincense. And says, look, this is very, very good for you. Probably the, and if you chew it a bit, it turns into bubble gum. It's where bubble gum came from. They stole the idea. And if you chew on it, it turns into a big lump of bubble gum. And it's amazing. And she's been chewing on it and says, would you take a bit if I give it to you? It's very, very good for you. I said, sure, I would love to. I want to tell you, as I began, maybe I shouldn't tell you this in case some of you need to chew it, but as I began to chew it, I went, this is the most vile, disgusting thing. Now, I know myrrh is bitter, but I want to tell you, frankincense, there's a terrible taste of it. And she kept telling me, just keep going, it'll do you good. Just keep chewing, it gets better. Just keep chewing and it'll become soft. And I'm there, I can't even describe my face. Do you know what? Some of you, you said, I've tried prayer. Listen. Oh, I'm not called to pray. I don't know about worship. Keep chewing. You need to keep chewing. Keep going. It's good for you. It doesn't feel like it. Some of you need to get on your knees and pray through until you touch God. Myrrh is mentioned 17 times in the Bible. And it also has a message. Like the frankincense is priesthood. The gold is kingship. And we are going to be kings one day. You need to learn to reign with Christ. You need to learn to be an intercessor with Christ. But third and finally, myrrh. 17 times in the Bible. And the first time it is ever mentioned. It's a very strange situation. Remember, we won't understand what it means. Genesis 37. First time it's mentioned. Is in context of Joseph at 17 years old. He is just being sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelite traders. Amongst one of their precious commodities is myrrh. And they're carrying all this myrrh down to Egypt to sell in the markets. And in Genesis 37, Joseph gets put into their hands with the myrrh to be carried down into Egypt. Do you know what I believe that myrrh represents in the Bible? It is the truth of necessity, of suffering and of trials and of troubles. Mm-hmm. We live in an hour where someone said, I should never suffer. The greatest saints I know suffered terribly and you'd see the joy of God on them. You see, Joseph won't be able to serve God if he doesn't go on this journey. He's 17 years old. God's given me a vision. They're all going to bow before me. God has a plan. I've got a dream. I know it's God's will. Do you realize without joining that myrrh and making a journey, a myrrh-saturated journey down into Egypt, you're going to be sold by your brothers. I don't want that to happen. I know. But do you know what? This is myrrh. You need to teach your children. Hard things happen in your life for a purpose. God will work on them. People may betray you, lie on you. You may get sold into captivity. You may be in the prison house and get lied on by Potiphar's wife. You may be put in chains and deserted and forgotten. And for 2 years, God never speaks to you. Do you realize this is myrrh? This is the value of myrrh. It is very precious, very expensive, and it does produce something. Again, it is remarkable, the properties of myrrh. It's anti-inflammatory, it's antiviral, it's antimicrobial, it is antifungal, it is anti-infectious, it is, Candace, give me this list. I could never remember this. It is carminative. I don't even know what that means. I won't mention, I just read what she wrote down. And many other things. This is what myrrh is. Do you realize without the trials and the sufferings, do you realize it can immunize you? Do you realize how valuable myrrh is? This truth of going through the trials and the troubles of the Christian life. Like God would allow your feet to be put in chains and fetters. Do you realize God would allow you to get hurt in life or to suffer or have to grow up in poverty or something to happen that you don't understand? Don't you realize myrrh is valuable as you walk through these things? See, people who never face anything are scared to go out the door. They're scared of everything. They're scared of their shadow. See, when you go out and you face the devil and you're in the troubles and the trials, you know what? You become immune to certain things. No one can scare me. I've been in the fire. I've been sold into Egypt. Do you know as well, myrrh was used for Esther 6 months before her marriage and being presented to the king. In other words, myrrh is about preparation, not only suffering and trials. It's about your preparation to meet the king. In Psalm 45, the queen at the side of the king, she has garments of the bride and they smell of myrrh. The garments of the church of Christ ought to smell. In other words, have you been through the trials? Have you walked through the troubles because you love God? Then you ought to have a smell of myrrh around you. In Mark 15, 23, Jesus, as he hung on the cross in agony, someone had mercy on him and created a drink. It was a mixture of wine and myrrh. The wine was alcoholic. The myrrh is a painkiller. And they created this drink to help him in his suffering because it stops pain. And as it was reached up to him, he wouldn't take it. The Bible says he wouldn't take it. You know what? He's got to go through the sufferings and the pain and the agony of Christ. The wrath of the Father without mixture. He experienced it undiluted. But look at that. Myrrh actually is a painkiller in the troubles of life. Some of you turn to drink. You shouldn't. Why not turn to myrrh and see that out of the sufferings of life comes the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. And lastly, myrrh was used when Christ was laid in the tomb. His body was literally taken down by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they took a great amount of myrrh to anoint his body. You know, myrrh's always identified with death. Your final death. Death to self. Maybe we need to raise up children. But you go, this life isn't about you. Right. You need to die to your own ambitions. Mm-hmm. You need to die to your own plans. What about me? Do you realize all the new converts that I've had to watch for 30 years? Churches, the message in the pulpit, good self-esteem. Yeah. God wants you to have a good self-esteem. Rubbish. Didn't get that in the Bible. Oh, God wants me to have a good self-view. No, he doesn't. You're a hell-deserving, stinking sinner. You never deserved his love or his mercy. But when you look at the cross, you see, he loved me though I was a sinner. You want a good self-esteem? Look at Calvary and go, you never deserved it. You're not good enough. You're not nice. You're not nice. We're all nice folk. No, you're not. What Soph actually said, he thought he was nice until he got saved. Then he realized how wicked he was. How rotten we were without Christ. But you know what? We need to raise a generation of children. We need to give them gold. We need to give them myrrh. We need to give them frankincense. And in the churches, there's going to be a beautiful fragrance. Whenever we have converts that go, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a fragrance of perfume and a worship and a consecration of giving offerings unto the Lord. Make sure the fragrance is in there. And I want to make sure it's gold that we're preaching the truth of God, unchanged, unadded to, nothing taken away, undiluted. It's gold without mixture. It's what God said. Saints of God, the dragon, the hour that we're living in, the dragon wants your children, the new converts, and this generation. But I want to tell you, there's a little woman in the weakness of agony is given birth, and that child in its infancy is going to be saved by the Lord in this hour. And we need to pray for this. We need to believe it. And my message is raising children amidst rising tyranny. We're there. We're absolutely there. We're in an hour where tyranny. In the past year and a half, we've lost so many liberties and freedoms. And it's coming fast and hard. And it's going to push in much, much harder. I would hate to tell you this morning all I know. Because some of you won't sleep tonight. But I tell you, there's a way through. If you realize, if you have gold, myrrh, frankincense. And that you're either like Joseph or Mary. Or you're like the parents of Moses. We are ready for this hour. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we just thank you for the word of God this morning.